Hope everyone had a wonderful afternoon. Tristan is preaching in Harrodsburg today, and that's the reason why he's not here. But we're going to finish our theme for our youth forum this evening as we continue and finish up the series on walking in the steps of. There are so many wonderful people in Scripture that are worthy role models for us. We could really do this all the time. But we're going to come to the conclusion this evening by looking at one that in many ways would not be the first one that we would think about. But I hope that as we talk about this person tonight, I'll make a good case that this person was someone that is worthy of us to walk in these steps of. For those of you who are visitors, thank you for being here tonight. If you have any questions about anything, we'd love to speak with you, love to spend time with you. If we can just encourage you in some way, we'd love to do that as well. Women in many cultures of the world through the ages have not been highly respected, although they should be, but they haven't been. But when you start looking at the New Testament, you find that fewer people are spoken of as highly as women are. Even when you look at the Old Testament, Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman, right? Not the virtuous husband or the virtuous man, but the virtuous woman. And we find as we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28, that Mary was blessed among women and highly exalted. We find that it was a woman, the Syrophoenician woman, that Jesus said to his disciples, her faith is great. We find a woman in Luke chapter 21 who had two mites, and Jesus praised her. But there are few women in the New Testament that are praised as highly as Mary of Bethany. The text that Mason read for us just a moment ago highlights the first story that's found of her. The next one, if you'll open your Bible, would be John chapter 11. We're going to read through three stories about her and begin our lesson this evening. Keeping in mind the text that was read just a moment ago from Luke chapter 11 and what took place there with Mary. In John chapter 11, we find that her brother, Lazarus, died. And of course, if you remember the story, Jesus was called there by Mary and Martha. Jesus took his time because he knew what he was going to do. He knew that Lazarus needed to die physically, and Lazarus does die. When Jesus comes, he is first intercepted by Martha, the older sister. But I want to focus on verses 28 through 37. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, Martha, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Keep in mind, in the next chapter, we have an anointing. And we know in this next chapter that it is Mary in verse 3 who comes in. With that note, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at Matthew's account of what takes place here, beginning in verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Listen to this. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, when we were planning out this series, originally Peter or Moses was going to be addressed. Then in my studies, I came across this passage again. And it struck me what a profound statement that was that Jesus made about her. And Jesus said again, verse 13, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Isn't that remarkable? If we didn't have that sentence, it would be so easy to just go, "Oh, that was nice," and move on, right? But Jesus drew attention to what she did. And Jesus said, she will always be remembered for what she did. I think Mary of Bethany is a woman that we need to slow down a little bit and pay attention to. And ask ourselves, what was it about her that drew such an incredible statement from our Savior that we still remember today, 2,000 years later, this passage is being fulfilled? So who was Mary of Bethany? Well, we know there are three prominent Marys in the New Testament. Obviously, she wasn't Mary, the mother of Christ. She was, we are found within this text, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And that's perhaps one of the clearest things we know about her. Historically, she has been associated with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8 tells us about her and several other women who traveled with Jesus and helped support him. Mary Magdalene is oftentimes associated with the woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in sin. So historically, people have viewed Mary Magdalene as perhaps a prostitute, maybe even sometimes connecting her with the woman in Luke chapter 7. And it is interesting that the woman in Luke chapter 7 washes the feet of Jesus Christ and is there in the house of a man named Simon. And it's first in Luke's gospel, Mary Magdalene is first brought up in Luke chapter 8. So there are some similarities there. There's the washing of the feet with the woman in Luke chapter 7. It is in the house of Simon. In Luke chapter 7, though, it is Simon the Pharisee. And here we are told it's the house of Simon the leper. So we have to put a big question mark as to whether or not this Mary was Mary Magdalene. Some of the commentators that I read suggested that they can't be the same, because if Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute, this Mary's character does not seem to fit that. I'm not sure how we come to that conclusion. If we believe that Mary Magdalene, even if she was a prostitute, could come and follow after Jesus Christ because he had forgiven her and he had taken her in as a disciple, then why could not Mary of Bethany be such a person? And if she was Mary Magdalene and she had been forgiven of such a great sin, would that not bring this type of love out? Now again, I'm not making a case, or because at the end we have to put a big question mark at the side. I do draw these conclusions though. When you start looking at her, you see a woman who was likely wealthy because A, her family had a tomb, which was unusual for families to have tombs unless they had money. She also used this oil that was very expensive. You also can wonder that, and suppose that very likely she was not married. Mary and Martha and their brother lived with one another. There are no husbands mentioned anywhere. And it's possible that if she was not married, that she was either A, older, and her husband, and perhaps Martha's husband, had both passed away, and so the sisters were with one another. Or, and I think this is interesting, she was very young. Jewish girls would marry anywhere from 12 years old and up. Now, I think it's equally possible, with this intense devotion that she had, that maybe she was a young girl, 12, 13, 14 years old, and maybe Martha was not terribly older than that. We also, as we look at her, begin to understand that she certainly was a sinner, though we may not know what the sin was. She knew that she needed Christ, and she knew that she loved him, and she was certainly devoted to him. And because of that devotion, there are two statements made about her that are certainly worthy of our consideration. Two remarkable statements. The first statement is found in Luke chapter 10. You want to open your Bibles back over there, the text that Mason read just a few moments ago. Luke chapter 10. The first statement about her is this. To Martha, Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus was going to the house of a certain woman, verse 38, Martha. And Martha was, like any good host, busy trying to get everything ready. She wanted to make sure that the food was cooked perfectly and the house was all tidied up and everything was where it was supposed to be.
And there was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And on some level, you can understand Martha's exasperation there. I mean, they had invited Jesus in to feed him. And there are certain protocols that have to be met, right? Women are always much more in tune with things like that. You know, someone's coming over to the house, and women, we got to make sure the men are going, it doesn't matter. Who cares if the bed's made? I don't care if the bed's made. I tell you, when Teresa goes out of town, I don't make the bed up all week long. Okay? Man, we don't care about it, but women do. And so it's very understandable when you see Martha running around and all concerned, and she's working, and she's sweating, and she's concerned about everything looking right, and she looks out there, and there's her sister sitting down while she's working. And she got a little agitated over that. And she pulled Jesus in and said, look, can you do something about this? I'm sure she thought she would have an ally in Jesus. She was probably shocked to hear what Jesus said. Because Jesus told Martha, Martha, you're out of line here. This was so unusual for a woman to sit at the feet of a teacher. That was usually a position that was given to men who were disciples, not a woman. And it was also unusual for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet. But Jesus saw her devotion, and Jesus highlighted her devotion. And while Martha was so upset, Jesus defended her. And he said that what she had done was the good thing. Not that what Martha was doing was not good, but between the two, listening to Christ, being devoted to him, that was better and making sure all the dishes were clean and the house was in order. Jesus said she had chosen the good part. First remarkable statement. But the most remarkable statement, it seems to me, is the one found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. Again, the idea of a woman coming before Jesus and touching him and washing his feet and washing his head was unusual, to say the least. And she comes before him without any real restraint to show her devotion to him. And this time it's the apostles that are a little agitated by her. John tells us specifically that it was Judas, the one who kept the money box, who was, by the way, taking from the money box, who rose up in righteous indignation, and all the other apostles must have been going, yeah, that's right, you go, Judas. And he says, I can't believe what's going on here. This is so inappropriate. And notice what Jesus said, verse 10. Why do you trouble this woman? For she's done a good work for me. And by the way, that good work is also beautiful and admirable. Jesus said, look, you've got the poor with you always. You don't have me with you always. And then Jesus said, what she's doing, she's doing as a memorial to me. And then Jesus made the great statement that she would always be remembered. Wouldn't that be nice if Jesus said that your actions were so pure and genuine that wherever the gospel was preached, you would be remembered? She was criticized by the disciples, who were quick to get angry and rise up. But Jesus came to her defense. Jesus said, as we would say today, back off, guys. You're out of line. And Jesus lifted her up. And what I find interesting about this is when Jesus said, she did this for my burial, what does that mean? There are two ideas here. One is that she did not fully understand what was about to happen to Jesus, but Jesus took her action as a memorial for what he was about to go through. But I think it is very likely that Mary understood what was about to happen to him, even when the apostles did not. Jesus was not quiet about what he was about to go through. At least three times in the Gospels, Jesus made it clear, I am going to die. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples alongside the road and said to him, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to mock and scourge and crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Now what's cryptic about that? Pretty plain and out there, right? Then in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after three days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So what Jesus said is, "Peter, you're not even listening to me. I'm telling you clearly what's about to happen, and you're rejecting it." In chapter 9 again of Mark's Gospel, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask." But where was Mary always sitting? But at the feet of Jesus. Guys, if you're married, or if you're not married yet, but you watched your parents closely, women get things that men don't get. Women are perceptive in ways. There are times Teresa says, "You know, I'm thinking about this, and what do you think about this situation?" I'm going, "No, that's crazy." And she's right. Well, I think it's very likely that in all these times, as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, she may have heard him say something, and she got it. And here the apostles, they're just sort of wandering around like most men, you know, just mindless. But Mary got it, and she knew that her time with Christ was slowly vanishing away. While Peter and the rest of the apostles didn't want to see Christ die, and maybe they didn't see the value in the death of Christ the way they should have, maybe Mary did. And this was her moment. And because of that, Jesus said these two statements that are remarkable statements about a woman who we just really have clearly three accounts of what she did. So, from all this, I want to draw just a few applications this evening. First of all, how do we learn to walk in Mary's footsteps? Number one, sit at the feet of Jesus. Is that where you're at? Men and women, do you see yourself every Sunday when we gather together with one another sitting at the feet of Jesus? In your home, when you read His Word, when you pray, do you see yourself sitting at His feet? That's where she always was, right? Luke chapter 10, she's at His feet. John chapter 11, when Jesus came, she fell at His feet weeping. And there at this point where we find her anointing, she is washing His feet and washing His head every time. She is making the choice to be with Christ. And Christ says she's chosen the good part. How do you make sure that you are someone who is sitting at the feet of Jesus? It means that you are someone who is putting the kingdom of God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That means that in our decision making on a regular basis, we always have choices, right? Every day we make choices. And I have a choice between doing something that is okay and doing something that is better. Mary chose what was better. Young people, as you begin your life and your walk, those of us who are older, you want to walk in her steps. Evaluate on a regular basis the things that you are doing and choose the good part. And that's going to mean that there are going to be times we're going to have to choose the better over the lesser. Maybe not the bad, but the lesser. Again,
was there anything wrong with Martha cleaning the house? Anything wrong with Martha trying to get everything together for the meal? Certainly not.
But Mary chose the better thing.
There are a lot of things we do on a regular basis that are okay. Work, great. School, great. Sports, great. You can go on vacation.
You can go and watch television, or you can watch a movie and do a lot of different things. They're all great.
But sometimes we have to make some choices. And sometimes those choices are going to be hard. And sometimes those choices are not always going to be easy.
I suspect that Mary, knowing her sister Martha, probably knew Martha was not going to be terribly happy as Mary went in there. Maybe Mary snuck in there because Martha's not around right now. I'll sneak in here and sit at the feet of Jesus. She knew her sister. She probably knew she'd catch it later on from her sister. But this was Jesus.
What are you and I choosing on a daily basis? You want to be like Mary. Choose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Number two, worship extravagantly.
We are told that the oil that she brought had a value to it. The value was 300 denarii. Most of you have probably been in classes enough to realize that a denarii was about a day's wage, which means that 300 denarii was about a year's wage. So whatever you make on an annual basis, you can sort of move that number into this oil, this spikenard. And that's what it cost. It's pretty pricey stuff. Some of the sources I read suggested that a lot of people had this and they kept it so that if financially difficult times came, they could then go and start selling some of this oil. And if you think about that, that could be a source in difficult times to go and pull some of this out and take a little bit of it and go sell it, and then you'd have a little money. She just came and she broke it open. And she poured it all on Jesus' feet and on his head. What kind of sense did that make? Couldn't she have brought a less expensive oil? Did she have to give so much?
Well, she did. Because she looked at Jesus and she appreciated him. The lesson that we take from Mary here is give your best to the Lord.
Give your heart to the Lord in worship. We could be talking about clothing. We may not be talking about clothing. But we are talking about examining your life and what you do and saying, I want to do the best for God when it comes to worshiping him, because he is worthy of that. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The type of worship we see Mary giving is this worship that came from the heart. It was not rote, it was not mechanical, it was not forced. And now we have the time in our meeting here in this house where Mary's going to come in here and pour oil on the feet of Jesus. Everybody was, oh, well, we're ready. No, it wasn't planned. It was just given. And it was given as an expression of appreciation. The psalmist in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, said, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come,
Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand.
I said this before, beloved, but what is killing us and killing churches is dead worship. What do we learn from Mary? Give it all to God in your worship. When you sing to God, sing with your heart. Well, people may complain about me, or I may sing off key. God doesn't care. Notice this text. Come, let us shout joyfully. Sing to God. Release your joy. Release your worship. Why do you do this? The psalmist tells us He is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. He's the Creator. You worship Him and you come and you worship Him because of how wonderful He is. And He says in the latter part, He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. He is our shepherd. He watches over us every day. And He takes care of us in ways no one else will take care of. So Mary teaches us, worship God extravagantly. Don't hold back. And yes, even in your financial giving, just give to God. Sometimes we're so calculated. We're so concerned about other people. Mary wasn't. When Mary came to honor Christ, it was her and Christ. And maybe there's even an analogy we can take from that in our collective worship. Yes, we are here with one another. Yes, we are worshiping with one another. Don't worry about what someone else is thinking. This is your worship that you're giving to God. So worship and worship extravagantly. Number three. Following a line. Don't fret over criticism. Don't worry about what other people think. It's quite apparent that she wasn't deeply concerned about the criticism that she was given, but she was given criticism. Here's the reality, guys, young people. If you make it your role in life to live for Christ, you're going to catch some flack from people. There are going to be people who aren't going to like that. There are going to be people who are going to make fun of you. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice verse 4 with me. After saying in verses 3 and verse 2 and 3 that we need to change the way that we live, we need to start walking differently. Verse 3, not in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4 says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know what that means? When you don't go out and do all the things your friends do, they're going to make fun of you. And they're going to ridicule you. You need to be prepared for that. It will happen at some point. You will be called goody-two-shoes. You'll be called self-righteous, better than everybody else. And those things hurt a little bit. You need to go into this knowing that that's going to happen. And if it were only from worldly people, that would be one thing. Sometimes the deepest criticisms are from our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Paul was not one who escaped criticisms. His enemies said this about him, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I wonder if when Paul heard about that, I wonder if that bothered him a little bit. I'm not saying Paul started crying or anything, but I'm just, you know, here he was just pouring himself out. And people were criticizing him. And Jesus was criticized. I hate to tell you this, young people, but your brethren are going to gossip about you sometimes. And your brethren are going to say things to one another that they would never say to your face. And your brethren sometimes are going to be self-righteous. They're going to be arrogant.
They're going to look at you as being too conservative or too liberal. They're going to make fun of the things that you do. I was told one time by a preacher buddy of mine that they had a guy who was a new convert, and he was really diligent about his Bible studies. And when he came to the Bible studies, he brought a couple of books with him, not just his Bible, but some other books, in a satchel. And people made fun of him for that. His brothers and sisters in Christ.
Now, in saying don't fret over criticism, I'm not saying that you should not listen to other people and evaluate whether what they are saying is true, because other people can give us counsel that's helpful. And maybe they're legit and maybe they really want to help you. You need to listen to them. Maybe they're not legit and they're just trying to tear you down. You still need to listen to them and evaluate whether there's merit to what they say. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, the only one you and I need to make sure we are right with is God, right? And if from your study of the Word of God, you believe that God and Christ are accepting you, don't worry over what other people say. If you believe that what you are doing is in line with Scripture and you are pleasing to God, don't fret over criticisms. Number four, and finally, do whatever you can in service to the Lord. I'll build upon the point this morning when we looked at Paul. Paul, when he came to Christ, what was the point that we made after he was passionate and after he was broken and after he was remade? You remember the fourth point? The fourth point was he was active. He was busy in the service of the Lord. He got out and started going. Mary was a woman. Her role of teaching was not the same role as men. And maybe Mary at times just wondered, oh, I wish I could do more. I wish I could teach, and I wish I could go around with Jesus the same way the men do. But that was not her place. But she did what she could do, right? And she did it wonderfully. As you start figuring out as a Christian, as a young person, or maybe as a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, and you're really just rethinking things, as you start trying to figure out how can I be active, when you start coming up with your list, don't put it off. And just do what you can do. Don't exclude things because they're not the big things. Maybe they are the big things sometimes. Maybe they're not. Do what you can do. Small or great. One talent or five. Just do what you can do. I mean, it doesn't seem like she was a great cook because she wasn't cooking. She was a pretty good listener, right? And she was a pretty good applier. And she was a great worshiper. So she brought her gifts before the Lord. And Jesus said, back off, guys. She's done a good thing. We do so evaluate what other people do wrongly, but we do. But again, if you could know that whatever service you give, small or great, if you could know that Christ is pleased by that service, and when you do it, He's saying, you've done a good thing. Wouldn't that be nice? Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul here gives just a brief sampling of a list of different things that Christians can do in the service of the Lord. Verse 3, for I say, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them.
In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Just whatever you do, do it. Don't be ashamed of what you do. If you're doing this and it pleases the Lord, you see from Scripture that the Lord is pleased, get out there and serve Him. That's what Mary did. And I think Mary had to have a great deal of courage sometime to step out and do what she did. But Christ approved. And if Christ looks upon you and looks upon me, with the efforts that you make, whether you are male or female, rich or poor, 5 talents or 1 talent. Mary teaches us just do what you can in the service of the Lord. And you know what happens? You follow the steps of Mary, you will begin to live a life that will be remembered. And maybe in 50 years after you're gone, at some family reunion, someone's going to talk about Aunt, your name, or Uncle, your name, and the faith that you showed. Maybe 100 years. Maybe pushing it to say 2,000 years later. But that's what a legacy is. And I just find it so captivating as I read about her that Jesus took this simple little thing and said, she will be remembered. And you and I can do things within our lives. We can sit at the feet of Jesus. We can grab worship periods by the horns and just throw ourselves into worship. We can live our lives listening to other people and considering the thoughts of one another, but not overwhelmed by criticisms. As long as we believe from our study of God's Word that we are right with God. We can be people who just do what we can in service to the Lord. And maybe in doing that, one day someone will tell your story. It's interesting as you look at this. Matthew's gospel doesn't even mention her name. It's really from John's gospel that we realize who this woman was. And I think that there's something very telling about that. Though her faith would be remembered, it wasn't in the end about Mary. And at the end of our life is not about us. It's about our faith. It's about what we do with our faith. So here's my admonition to younger people. Be captivated by Mary of Bethany. And read over this story as the years go by. And chew on it and think about it. And walk away striving to be a better person because of her. And be thankful for Mary of Bethany and the simple faith that she had that's spoken of 2,000 years later. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we close this day and as we close this endeavor with one another, we thank you so much for strong women that are found within your word. And while they have different roles, their faith is a faith that is to be remembered. And dear Father, we thank you for strong women that are in our lives today. Women who have incredible faith and allow that faith to motivate them to serve you and to serve other people. Dear Father, as a man, I express gratitude for such worthy and noble women who have shaped our lives as men and made us better and continue to make us better. And dear Father, we lift up this woman, Mary of Bethany, and we thank you so much for the simple lessons we've learned from her. May she, as these young people go forward, be someone that they think about. And may she, as those of us who are older, go forward. May we think about her and ever be grateful for her example and her incredible faith and her willingness to venture out and do what she knew was right. Even though she would sometimes receive criticism. May we, dear Father, not be stymied by criticism when we see that your will leads us. And may we always serve you. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his example. May we be dedicated to him. Thank you for Daniel and his conviction. May we be convicted as well. Thank you for David and his courage. And may we find courage when we face opposition. Thank you for Paul and his life. And may we follow his example as he followed your son. And thank you for Mary and what she teaches us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if Mary were here, and Mary were not a Christian, Mary would become one. And so as we are about to leave in just a few short minutes, we sing a song of exhortation and invite anyone who is not a child of God, if your faith is ready, to come and be washed in the waters of baptism. And be that disciple, male or female, who sits at the feet of Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God, and in your life you have not sat at the feet of Jesus, you have not worshipped extravagantly, you have been put off by the things other people have said, and you have not served in the way that you can, will you change all that tonight and follow in the steps of this woman and become more the disciple that God would have you to be? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?